Okay. Yeah, what did I say? And so just, I had a little difficulty, discerning where I should go with this series. And it's difficult when you teach at a church that's attached to a seminary. And so when you think of all of the classes that are being given, you have evening schools. We have evening schools in two locations. So there's a lot of classes being offered there. And then when you consider some of the seminary classes, who sometimes we have seminary students here, and we have chapel, there's just a ton of things being covered. And I don't want to do this exact same things that people are already attending. And so I wasn't sure what I wanted to do for a series. And I came up with this idea, and I said it's probably a series that hasn't been done before that I know of. So I started to think about, and this is something I had thought about in the past, is as we've gone over Scripture in certain places, and what's the most popular or recognizable verse in the Bible? I mean, what would most people say if I went out on the street and did an interview for Fox News and, started asking people? Could be, yeah. And so as I thought about that, I decided, okay, well, let's do a new series. And so turn to 3:16, please. That's a good question. But that's the name of the series. Turn to 3:16, please. And so I just thought that when we went through the two books in Timothy, I did a series in each of those. And both of the 3:16s and the two Timothys are, one of the more prominent verses in each of those epistles. And there's a lot of great verses that happen to be 3:16. And so as I thought about that, I thought, well, if we went through the 3:16s in the New Testament, I'm going to be in a different book each week, which is going to be a little more work for me because you have to do a little more research and into the context and some review. And I thought, well, this would be good for me. And it would be fun. We'll be in a different context each week, a different book each week. And so I looked it up and I thought, okay, well, there's about, if I counted right, there, I think it'd be 21 messages. Now, not every message will be just on the 3:16. Obviously, some of them will have to be expanded. But I thought, this will be a different way of going through the New Testament. We'll hit most of the books of the New Testament. Not every book has a 3:16. And we'll look at either the 3:16 or the expanded context. And so that's what I'm going to do. And so today we're going to start off in the book of Matthew. And so if you turn to 3:16 in the book of Matthew, and as you do that, I'm going to just open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we're grateful for the day and thankful for the privilege to be considered clothed in Christ. Thankful for that relationship with you because we are in Him, and just thankful for this day and the things that you've had for us this day. And we just ask that your Spirit would guide us as we look into your word, in Christ's name. So as we turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew is a great book. I thought about doing a series in Matthew. If I'm not mistaken, the seminary students would have a chapel coming up in the book of Matthew. I believe, is it the second quarter? Is it next quarter? And you know, and there's probably a good reason that it's early on in your seminary career, because the book of Matthew is a pivotal book. It happens to be the first book of the New Testament, but it's kind of a transition book. Primarily, we would consider it under the Old Testament, but it really identifies the person and work of Messiah. And so I remember when I was in seminary and I had opportunities to visit with Dr. Schaefer. And for you to have a correct understanding of Scripture and context and God's plan, you need to keep Matthew in its proper place. And I remember some of our conversation, and we talked about the majority of heresy probably comes from a misunderstanding of the book of Matthew and from the book of Acts. Those are two places. And so having a correct understanding of Matthew is very important. You know, you're not going to get a lot of Christian life in Matthew, but it does set up the whole New Testament and having a correct understanding of it. And as you turn to Matthew 3:16, we see in this context that this is the baptism of Jesus. So in 3:16, let me read that. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, just coming upon him. And so that's the King James Version. And so when we look at the baptism of Jesus, we're looking in the third chapter of Matthew, and we'd probably expand out this context to include Matthew 3:13 through verse 17. Now, in the previous context of the third chapter, we have the preparatory service of John the Baptizer. And this is for the coming king. And you see that in 3:1 through verse 12. Now, John the Baptizer, he was a herald of the king. And his message was to the nation of Israel for repentance, because the kingdom of the heavens was at hand. Now, this would be a reference to the messianic kingdom, which was promised in the prophets of the Old Testament. And by the way, which is still future. Now, today, we're not announcing that the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Today, we preach that a person can enter into the kingdom of God through the new birth. And so there's a difference. And so you can go to John 3:5 and see that. But John the Baptizer, he was a forerunner, and it was foretold in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament. And so let's go ahead and turn to the Old Testament, and let's go to Malachi 3:1. Yes, that would be nice. And so as you turn to Malachi, our Italian prophet, Malachi 3:1. Here we see a mention of a forerunner. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, or Jehovah, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, we also, let's go to one other place in our Old Testament. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. It says, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, of Jehovah here. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so here we have a couple places where we have reference to a forerunner. Now, John the Baptizer was this forerunner. He was... And so let's just turn to the book of John. And we're going to see John the Baptizer here give testimony to who he was. So in John chapter 1 and verse 23, but before I read verse 23, just for a little bit of context, let me read 1:19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Now let's just for time's sake go up to verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Messiah, which would just be Isaiah here. And so here we have John telling them who he was. And they would have known that this was in reference to Isaiah 43. Now, when we consider John's baptism, and so let's go back to Matthew in the third chapter. John's baptism was not a Christian baptism. And so back in Matthew chapter 3, here we see John's baptism was for Jews, and it was to show a change of mind in regards to the promised kingdom of the heavens, the messianic kingdom, and the soon arrival of the king. If the kingdom was at hand, the king was also at hand. So let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye all. Repent, remember now, repent has the idea of having a change of mind. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, just literally the kingdom of the heavens, is at hand. And this is stated in a perfect tense. So it has the idea of it's at hand and it's at the door. It's here. And it is presently at the door. Verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now I mentioned this was a baptism for Jews. And this was a baptism to show a change of mind in regards to the kingdom of heavens being at hand. Now, we see... Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on John the Baptizer here, but we will touch on a few things. But one of the reasons I'm not going to is because in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, we end up in a context dealing with John the Baptizer. So we'll come back to that. It's just the way it's going to fall. But in verse 5, you see that there was a believing remnant that responded to the baptizer's message. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him into Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, we don't have anything that tells us that this was required. We just have it recorded that this is what they did. Now, John's baptism, it also exposed much of the religious hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you can see that in verses 7 through 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and so they came to view it. They didn't come because they had had a change of mind. They didn't come because they had repented. They were coming to kind of find out what was going on. As far as they were concerned, they were okay. It was the people that that needed the help. And so here you see that they come to his baptism. He said unto them, now this, he says some pretty strong words here. O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And the idea here in the King James, this word they translated meet, it's the word worthy. Worthy. And you might even translate this for as an ablative from. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy from repentance. They weren't there because of repentance. They didn't come because they had had a change of mind. And here you see John the Baptizer rebuking them with a pretty strong rebuke. And then he goes on in verse 9 and he says, think not to say within yourselves. He almost anticipates exactly their mindset. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And so here you see the baptizer giving the Pharisees and the Sadducees a pretty strong rebuke and publicly exposing the religious hypocrisy. Now, John the baptizer, his baptism also prepared a select group, this believing remnant of Jews, for a future baptism. And so let's just go ahead and take a look at verse 11. And John here says, I indeed baptize you with or in water here unto repentance. Now this is, in the Greek, the unto is a ice. Ice can be translated as a causal ice, which I believe it probably should be here. He's basically saying, I indeed baptize you in water because of repentance. This is something that these Jews were demonstrating by going to John to be baptized in the Jordan because they had a change of mind. They had a change of mind in reference to the kingdom of the heavens being at hand. And so they were being baptized because of repentance. But he, now he's going to go on and explain here, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you, not with, but by the Holy Spirit and fire. Now the baptizer here couldn't know that he was speaking of two comings here. Of two comings. But he's speaking of Christ. He's speaking of the Lord. He's speaking of the Son of God. Now, the fire mentioned here, I believe, is in reference to Christ's second coming, and fire is often referred to of trying. And so this fire, some people might take this, and the reason I mention that is some people may take this to Acts 2 and try and make this part of the baptism of that happened on Pentecost. But if you turn to Acts 2, there's one key word here that'll help you see that this isn't the baptism by the Holy Spirit. It is the baptism by the Holy Spirit, but it's not the baptism by fire. And so in Acts chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 2 or 3, it doesn't. It's verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as. That word as is important because it's similar to. It's as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as. And so this is just similar. It wasn't wind, it was a sound similar to wind. And these cloven tongues were as or like of fire, but it wasn't fire. And it sat upon each of them. And so I believe when we go back into Matthew 3:11 here, he's looking at two baptisms, one by the Holy Spirit, and then one relation here to fire, which during the tribulation, there'll be a remnant of Israel that'll be brought through the tribulation, and all of Israel will be saved. And so I believe that's in reference to the second coming there. Now, when we start looking at John's baptism and Jesus being baptized by John, Jesus identified himself with the message and the people that were being baptized because of repentance. And this he did to fulfill all righteousness. For him, it wasn't because of repentance. We have to remember who Jesus was and is. He's the Son of God. He's equal with God. He is the only perfect human being that has ever been. He didn't have any reason to repent or have a change of mind. And so he didn't come to be baptized by John because of repentance. Now, if we pick up in verse 13 here, we see, and then comes Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John, just literally facing John, to be baptized by him. Now, we're going to see here that John the Baptizer, he's going to have some resistance to doing this. And it reads in verse 14, but John forbade him. And just this word forbade, it has the idea of John, he tried to prevent him. Prevent it, or just literally he would have hindered him. We see what the baptizer's response is. He says, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And so here, the baptizer sees Jesus and seems to be confounded why Jesus is coming to him to be baptized. And John here identifies himself as the one that needs to be baptized by Jesus. Now in verse 15, we see Jesus is going to give an answer here. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer to be so now. And the word suffer here, it means to permit, to permit it at this time. Just allow it at this time, or allow it now. And then we have in the Greek what's called an explanatory gar, and we translate that for. He's going to explain further, in other words. For thus it becomes us, and the word becomes, has the idea of it's fitting, it's proper. It's proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so here you see why Jesus is submitting himself to the baptism of John. It wasn't because of repentance. It was to fulfill all righteousness. And then it says, and then he suffered him. He allowed him, or he permits him, to go ahead and be baptized, just to be immersed in the water here. Now in verse 16, it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, just literally Jesus having been baptized, went up straightway, the King James reads. And straightway here must have been an old English term. It just means immediately. He went up immediately out of the water, and lo, just behold, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting, just coming upon him. And so here we see that immediately after he was baptized or immersed in the water and coming out of the water, he says he opens, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God, though, descending like, in other words, similar as a dove coming upon him. Now, let's go ahead and look at a couple other places where we have a description of this event in the New Testament. And let's go to Mark's record. And so in Mark in chapter 1, and let's pick up in, we'll pick up in verse 8, and here you see the baptizer says, I indeed have baptized you in water, but he shall baptize you by the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now verse 10, and straightway, again, just immediately is what this word means. Immediately, just going out or coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit. And here, so we're seeing a reference to the Holy Spirit. In Matthew, it was the Spirit of God. And here, he's just referred to as the Spirit. This is the reference to the Holy Spirit. Like a dove. Again, like, similar, not an actual dove, but like a dove, similar, as a dove descending upon him. Let's go ahead and read verse 11, because when we come back to Matthew, we'll see it. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, we also have this event recorded over in Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. Now, if you want to peek at Luke 3:16, you'll see why we're not going to spend a lot of time on John the Baptizer, because we'll have an opportunity in Luke 3:16 to do that. But in Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, here we see the Holy Spirit referred to, and we see not the Spirit of God or not the Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit here. And so, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And so there we have a few different accounts. Now, let's go ahead and let's go to Acts here, and we see in Acts chapter 10, we have reference to God anointing him with the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Let me go ahead and back up to verse 37. That word, "I say, you know," which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so here we see another reference to him being here anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so the baptism of John marked him as the Messiah. At the point of time, this is the Messiah being announced as the anointed one. Now, if we go back to Matthew, and we go to Matthew chapter 12. By the way, what time did I start, roughly?
10 till.
Okay. Thank you. Let's go back to Matthew 12. In verse 15... And I just want to read here verse 15 through 21. And we're going to have here a reference, though, to Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 42, 1 through 4. And so in Matthew 12, 15... "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by Esaias the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall not he not break, and smoking flax shall not he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name, or by his name, or in his name, shall the Gentiles not trust here, but hope." Hope. And so there's a reference that goes back to Isaiah there, to Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. Now, it's interesting, as we turn back to Matthew chapter 3, is in this very first book of the New Testament. Now, you have to remember, in the Old Testament, we can look back and we can see the Trinity, if you look hard enough. But this is the first place in the Bible where the Trinity is manifested with extreme clarity. And so, back to Matthew chapter 3, in verse 17. And so, think about this, because here we just in verse 16, we have the Son of God, Jesus, equal with God the Father, who we're going to just see here in a moment, God the Father announces. We also have God the Holy Spirit, who has just descended upon God the Son as or in the bodily form similar to a dove. So we have the second person of the Godhead, and we have the third person of the Godhead, the Son of God and God the Holy Spirit. And now we get to verse 17. We have the Father who's in heaven. And here we have the Father's voice. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And just in the Greek, it just says, "And behold, a voice out from the heaven saying, 'This is the Son of me, the beloved.'" The Son of me in opposition to the beloved. There's a title, the beloved. This is the Son of me, the beloved. It says, "In whom I am well pleased." And so this again goes back to Isaiah, and that's why we went to Matthew in chapter 12 there, in verse 15 and following. And so here we have fulfillment of prophecy. We have manifestation of the Trinity. We have the Father declaring that Jesus is the Son, equal with the Father. So we have all three persons of the Trinity here, and we have Jesus being publicly anointed with the Holy Spirit and announced as the Son of God. Now, there's two other times that we have recorded in Scripture that the Father spoke from heaven in acknowledgement of the Son. And so I'd like to go to those two places. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 17. And if you remember Matthew chapter 17, if you think Matthew 17, what comes to mind? And if you just drew a blank, that's okay. Hopefully after today you won't. Matthew 17 has to do with the transfiguration. The transfiguration. And so you see that in Matthew 17, verse 2 there. But in verse 5, where we want to pick up, well, let's go ahead and read 1 down through 5. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, 'Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tents, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias.' While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out from the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" And so this is, here we have, I think the second time recorded where we have the Father speaking out from heaven and acknowledging his Son. Now, let's go to the third, And that would be in the book of John. In the book of John, in the 12th chapter, and it's verse 28, and here Jesus is speaking of his impending death. And so let's pick up in verse 27. It says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Verse 29, "The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." And so there was the third occasion that we have recorded, that we have the Father speaking from heaven in the acknowledgement of his Son. And so the Father's voice is heard. And here we see, though, the Son of God equal with the Father here as a man. His divine glory is being temporarily veiled, but in human flesh. But when you look at when we consider the transfiguration there, we see that that divine glory was revealed. Now, going back to Matthew through chapter 3. And I just want to point out something that's kind of fun and interesting to see some of the chronology in the New Testament. But in Matthew chapter 3, so we say, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" That was Matthew 3:17. Now, if we turn the page or we just go to the next verse, it's chapter 4. And here it says, "Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, if we go to Mark, we're in Mark chapter 1. Let's go back to Mark, because I left short of the verse here that explains that it was immediately that the Spirit drove him or led him to the wilderness. So it's in Mark chapter 1 and verse 12. And so in verse 11 we have the corresponding passage to Matthew 3:17, and then we see it was immediately in verse 12. Well, let me read verse 11. "And there came a voice from heaven saying, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." And so we have Jesus being baptized by John in the Jordan, and he comes out of the water, and immediately the heavens are opened, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him as or similar to a dove, in a bodily form of a dove. And then we hear the voice of the Father. And then immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, chronologically, what happens next is if we go back into John. If we go back into John chapter 1 and verse 29. Let me say that in John chapter 1, verse 15 through 28, is the previous day to verse 29. And so, while Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, John the Baptist was continuing to preach his message and to baptize because of repentance to those that were coming to him. And so then in verse 29, we pick up, and the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him. Now, I would believe this would be after the temptation in the wilderness. And says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." So how does John know this? Well, we're going to see here how John knows this. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing in water." So here you see another reason for John the Baptizer's ministry, his baptizing, is that he might be manifest to Israel. And John bear record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." So the baptizer was a witness, and here we see him testifying to this. "And I knew him not, but he that sent me unto baptize in water." And so here you see that the baptizer was sent. "And the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which is baptizing, which baptizes by the Holy Spirit." And so I believe this is Jesus has come back to John at the Jordan after being tempted in the wilderness. And this is the baptizer who had witnessed the heavens being opened and the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus as a dove. And this is how John is able to then to identify him and make this statement. And this is why he says, as Jesus comes up to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now let's go ahead and then in verse 34 here he says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And we don't know, Scripture doesn't say, but I surmise that John the Baptizer was probably able to discern what the Father spoke. And here John is bearing record that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, he's equal with God. And so that's just kind of a fun thing to kind of put the chronology together and to see that, because if you don't, you can kind of have some problems there trying to figure out what's going on between John and Matthew and the chronology. Now, in conclusion then, Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. It wasn't a baptism because of repentance on his account. And this is something that a baptism that only he could accomplish, because remember, he is the only perfect human being that has ever been. And so he didn't have a reason to change his mind. He had never sinned. There was no reason to repent or anything to repent from. The baptism and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it marked him as the promised Messiah.
His baptism also marked the beginning of his public ministry as a prophet, a priest of the order of Melchizedek, and the promised king Messiah. And his baptism also was used as a time where the Father announced him as the Son, as equal to him. And so some interesting things when we consider the baptism of Jesus. And you remember he was about 30 years of age at the time he was baptized and he entered into his public ministry. But it wasn't a Christian baptism. And we'll, when we get to Luke 3:16, there'll be some more things that we'll come back and we'll take a look at some of the things related to John the Baptizer and the forerunner, the herald of the king, the announcing of the coming of the kingdom of the heavens and the arrival of the king himself. And so when we look at the baptism of Jesus, we see the king has submitted himself to the public ministry, and as he's anointed, he's become the anointed one. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he goes on then in his public ministry in a special relationship to the Holy Spirit. And so let us close there, and next week we'll look at another 3:16. Although Mark makes it a little bit of a challenge for me, so we have to expand that context out a little bit. But let us close. Father, we're grateful for the day. Thankful any time that we can be together with other believers and we can relate to your word. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit that you've given to indwell us, that helps us to understand and relate to these truths. And we're just thankful for any comprehension that we can have of our Lord and Savior, for the things that he's accomplished, and thankful to be seen in him and counted as your right hand. May you bless us in the coming week, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.